We're in the fourth and last video of All In. We find ourselves at a place where we go from talking about other people to really zoning in on ourselves. If you're reading All In, reading along, it gets more narrow as we go through the chapters, and it really starts to focus on you. And that's really where the victory lies. If we take care of us, and each one of us takes care of us, we'll all be together in this battle. Amen? And it's hard to personally say, you know, to do inspection of our hearts, an inspection of our motives. That's hard to do because we live with ourselves. We know who we are. I was talking to somebody recently about, you know, when we go to in front of the Lord, we go to the throne and we repent. We're not judged on who we are. We're judged on who Christ is. Did you hear me? We're not judged on who we are. The sin that we're confessing before the Lord is taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's taken care of already. Upon our confession before the Lord, we're judged because of Jesus, not because of us. Because if God judged us because of us, ain't none of us would be here. We'd have empty seats. We'd have an empty planet if we were judged on our own accord. But we're judged on Christ. Here in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore we also... And if you want to know what therefore is, read before. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, this is a very personal passage here. Paul gets very personal with us because he's not talking about a group anymore. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about you and I. He said, let us, he's including himself, lay aside every weight. And that's really, especially in this hour, we need to lay aside every weight that keeps us from running the race. Weights can be careers, relationships, pet sins, addictions, habits. Those are all weights. And the sovereignty of God is directly linked with the will of man. God chose it to be that way. God's sovereignty will not move ahead until we agree with Him. His sovereignty launches us into the future. Are you there? His sovereignty moves us forward because He has a plan. But if we're not with Him in that sovereignty, if we're running something our own way, if we're carrying a weight, if we're in a sin that so easily ensnares us, He can't move forward in His plan for your individual life. He can't do it. He won't do it. See, when we run into truth, we run into the person of Jesus Christ. Truth is not just a fact on a page. When we read and God convicts us, what are we doing when God convicts? We're coming face to face with Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth. And so we run into that. And it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That ensnaring is, in the original language, talks about entrapment. Entrapment. It's scandalous. It's scandalous. Scandal is like a trap, one of those old traps with the prop on it. You pull the rope out and it comes down. It's a scandalous thing that so ensnares us. And that gives, if you do some background work on that word ensnare, it's the enemy laying in wait for us, knowing that every time we pass by this certain place, he's got us. You know what sin does? Sin retards the glory of God. God's intent is that we walk in His glory and His anointing. And then it says, after you've done all that, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I remember The first time I studied this passage, I got a picture. The Lord gave me a vision of me running a race. At that time, I was not a runner, but I was running a race and I had all these clothes on. I had like six coats. I had three or four pair of boots. I had all these clothes on and I was at a starting line. And God says, shed everything that is not for the race. And I pictured myself undressing all of those coats and all of those galoshes. When I got done, I had a pair of shorts, a t-shirt and shoes, and that was it. And that's the picture I got. I've never forgotten that picture because God wants us to shed everything that's of the world and just be clothed with what God gave us. That's what it means when it says, let us run with endurance the race after the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the truth that we run into. He's a person. It's not just an idea. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we'll be talking about that in just a little bit. But let's watch Mark in this last, about 18 minutes of the last video of All In. I like some of the things Mark shared, of course. If you've been reading the book as well, following along, I encourage you to read the book till the end. It's the last teaching on chapters that are not covered, 13 through 16, I believe. You need to read those. You know, he said if we're going to go all in and all out for God, it will mean following plan A and not resorting to any alternative plans that the enemy may set before us. Usually, when we hear there's an easier way, how many know sometimes when we hear that it's an easier way, we want to take that easier way. Everybody likes shortcuts. But you know what? Shortcuts show imperfections. And although we may reach our desired destination, it's not where the Lord would have us to go. Well, by the time we hear God's voice, we're to obey it. That's why it's so hard to hear God's voice. It's not that God's not speaking, it's that we don't want to hear it. We really don't want to hear it, because if we do, then we're under obligation to follow it. I mean, you know, once we hear God's voice, that's it. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, if you get some time, could you follow these instructions? They're commandments. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 6. Mark alluded to that. But I want you to see the what led up to this. Isaiah chapter 6. You can read verses 1 through 3 basically. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He saw the seraphim and they cried out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Verse 4 says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Notice, up until this time, he heard the voice of the creatures, not the Creator. And then in verse 5 it says, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, verse 6, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." The very next thing that Isaiah heard was God's voice. It's no accident. He no longer heard the voice of the seraphim and the loud voice that shook the building. He heard the Lord speaking to the Lord. He heard the Trinity speaking to one another. And he said, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" So when we're purged by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no job in hearing God's voice. All of us can hear God's voice. I get a little nervous when I hear somebody that's walked with God a long time saying they can't hear God's voice. Yes, you can. All you got to do is open the scriptures and read it. That's God's voice. Come on, somebody. This is a living word. When we read it, That's God's voice. You can hear God's voice. He's alive. He was before. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. We read it. We know God's voice. In a world where quitting and keeping safe is popular, we need to burn the ships and resolve to never quit until we meet the goals God has for our lives. It's no big secret just setting before you that those two words, never quit. Just never quit. Just keep hitting at it until it comes to pass. Unless God absolutely tells you not to, keep knocking, keep seeking. Mark talks about 13 years of trying to write. I ran from God for 9 years because I didn't want to answer the call to ministry. It was the most terrible 9 years of my life. I thought I was having fun, but it wasn't much fun until I said yes to God. Safety nets and fallback positions and keeping our options open is not the Lord. We live in a society, college students who have a fallback position in case their years of schooling don't work out. People who make sure they have enough tucked away so hardships will not happen and when they retire. People planning marriage but keeping their list of past romances just in case. Those are all options that we leave open in case what we're doing doesn't work out. You know what that is? That's a waste of our time, and it's certainly the waste of our precious Lord's time. We hear God. God tells us to go in a certain direction. We're not going to beat ourselves up for our past mistakes, but if we're going to go all in, we're going to hear God's voice, and we're going to obey. Our relationship with God can be established with something in reserve in case things do not work out is not God's best. When we hear God's voice, He's asking us to go all in. He says, no one that puts his hands to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom. And we know when we move forward, it may not happen for years. I thought about today when I listened again to this teaching, I thought about 120 years. Can you imagine? Planting trees and waiting for them to come to maturity. How long does that take? 40 or 50 years of sitting around waiting for the trees to get to a place where you can cut them down. I mean, you know, during that 40, 50 years, there could be lots of discouragement. Mainly from neighbors and people. What do you think you're doing sitting around? What are you growing trees for? You know, if he shared with anybody, don't know if he did, but if he shared, the New Testament calls him a preacher of righteousness. So he said, I'm getting ready to build a boat. What's a boat? It's a thing you put on water. Well, the water is not anywhere near here. Water is going to fall from the sky. It's going to flood the earth. What water from the sky? We've never seen water from the sky. Mist came up from the ground. There was no rain up until then. Can you imagine 120 years of diligently working it out, not knowing if it was going to come to pass or not? How many know there wasn't any previews of coming attractions? There was no video he could watch to see this is what this ark is going to do. And I wonder sometimes if that's like you and I. You know, God's told us to stay the course, to keep doing what we're doing. We haven't seen. We're a generation. Dutch talked about it. We've been praying 30, 40 years for what's about to happen. It's like watching a tree grow. God's given us a saw and given us a vision. He says, cut it down and build my kingdom. How many know how many times you've been out to the grove to say, is it time yet to cut? I'm getting ready to cut. Our relationship with God is based on our obedience to God. When Christians were being persecuted in the first century, many turned back to their Jewish roots, saving their lives, choosing plan B. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, which we read just before the film, and then he made allusion to it. He says in Hebrews 12:1, the writer of Hebrews says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that obeyed. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith there. You read the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. There are those that followed Christ that never saw the promises, yet they were obedient. Some were slain, some were cut in half, some were hung, some were killed. Some never saw the promises. But what they were doing is obeying so that we could complete what they started. And then he goes through these things. He says, number one, lay aside every weight. What are some weights that many carry that need to be removed? What are some of the weights? Weight. Pardon me? Fear. Fear is a weight. What are some of the other weights that we carry? Pet sins. Things we like to do that we know God doesn't like. What else? What are weights? Guilt. Oh, what other people think of us? Vanity. Okay. What else? What's the weight? Bad habits.
Self-indulgence.
Self-indulgence. There's another weight. That's very good. What about relationships? How many know relationships can be a weight? One of the hardest things to do is walk away from somebody you really like, but you know is hindering you from God's will. You're not being rude to anybody. You're not hating anybody. You just say, I can't walk with you because I've got a place I've got to go. God's calling me to. With the sin that so easily ensnares us. How do we identify that sort of sin and what does it look like? That sin that so easily entraps us. How do we get rid of that sin? We go from love to hate. We need to hate the sin like Christ hates the sin. I struggled when I first came to the Lord. I struggled with drugs and alcohol. I didn't struggle with drugs and alcohol. That was immediate. I struggled with nicotine. I smoked. You know, and I fought it and fought it and fought it. Man, I'd go through all kinds of gyrations. I'm glad it wasn't that expensive back then because I'd buy a pack and throw them away. Smoke two of them, I'd feel bad, and I'd throw the whole pack out the window, littered on top of everything. And I remember I was living at a house that was way up. We lived on parked across the street, and there was like 20 steps up to our front porch and into the living room. So I locked my cigarettes in the car. I'd go down and, man, it'd be cold in the wintertime. It was in the wintertime and freezing. I'd run down, open the door, smoke a couple of cigarettes, and run back up. Until I finally got to the place where God says, you don't hate this, because I'd say, God, I hate these things. Get rid of them. He said, stop lying to me. You don't hate them, you love them. But they're standing between you and me. And when I was able to confess that I love them, and I didn't really want to give them up, but I'd obey Him, I got the victory. Don't play games with God. So the sin that so easily ensnares us is something that we love. We don't hate that sin. We love that sin, but it's between us and God. Then we have a choice to make. Do we want to continue to hear from the living God, or do we want to go back and harbor that sin? Remember, the angel touched the lips of Isaiah, and he heard God. Cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then our ears, Psalm 40 says, you have opened up my ears. What does it mean to have something set before us? Run the endurance, the race set before us. What does it mean to have something set before us? I'm sorry?
A goal.
Who sets that goal? That's it. God. We don't have very much to do with the goal. We just have to do with reaching it. The sin that so easily ensnares us, we get rid of. And then it says, run with endurance the race set before us. There's a course that God has for our life. How many know? And I think that we'll probably be judged, if we're judged for anything, what He said. What have you done with your life? What did you do with your life? Did you do what I called you to do? I don't know about you, but I want my answer to be yes. Yes, sir, I did. Looking unto Jesus, the scripture says, the author and the finisher. Somebody give me an idea of what it means to Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith. Someone else. Author and finisher. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. We know from start to finish, God planned the whole thing. It should give us great comfort that God says, you may think you're entering a surprise. It's not a surprise. It's a plan. It's my plan. You're surprised because you can't see the whole picture. There's a lot of difference between information and revelation. information. We could go for years on information about the Word of God. You can memorize Scripture. You can sit in church. You can learn all the right things to say. And have all the information, but never have revelation. Good example is when I was trying to parallel park with my grandfather. I was so scared, I thought if I got the back end in, that the front end would bend and hit the car in front of me. And he said something to me that took me from information to revelation. Cars don't bend. If you can get the back end in, the front end will follow. Hello. And I mean, and that solved all my problems. I was able to parallel park. It wasn't going to bend and hit something that if I could get the hind end in, I get the front end in. Information about God is good, but we need to go from information to revelation. God is the author of our faith. That means I don't know what it means to you, as a couple people shared, but to me it means that He's already got this whole thing figured out. He's the author. All I've got to do is obey. He figured it out from the beginning, and then if I obey Him, He's the finisher. We'll get there. Somebody said we're going to cross the finish line together. Amen? And sit down, the Scriptures say, Hebrews, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. What significance is it that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? How does that change our lives? Excellent. What do you mean by that? He's in His favor. He sat down at the right hand. Sounds like you did some study and somebody had said at the right hand of a person was favored by that person. That's a choice seat nobody else gets. How does this passage call Christians to a higher level of devotion, even when times are tough? What's this passage say about the level of devotion, even when times are tough? Keep our eyes on Jesus. He's our goal. Keeping our eyes on the Lord. Tom said, keep our eyes on the goal. That's very true. The devotion is being all in. I'm going to show up. I'm going to do every day. I'm going to do everything I know to do to be obedient to the call of God. If we set that as a precedent, when our feet hit the floor every day, we'll be less discouraged at night. When we were young in the ministry, we had an older couple stay with us. Terry and I had an older couple stay with us. And the lady was very prophetic. And she said, you know, if in the morning you'll offer your bodies up as living sacrifices to the Lord and just pray this prayer, God, anything that happens today, I give it to You. Any victory, any challenges, I give it all to You. And she said, don't forget at night before you go to bed, Lord, every victory is because of You and every failure is because of Me. Please forgive me for any failure. The morning and the evening sacrifice keeps us aligned with God's will. Keeps us aligned with God's will. It's not that we don't ever fall. When we do, He's faithful. In a culture that says to keep our option open, how does a burn the ships attitude stand out? In a culture that says to keep our options open, we always have A, B, C, and D, how does a burn the ships attitude stand out? Well, what really does a plan B say once we hear God's voice? What's a plan B say? We don't trust God's voice. So what's a burn the ships attitude mean in today's world? Yeah. Now how many times we fall, we'll get back up. Once we know we've heard God, you've heard me say tons of times, and I'll use James and Amy. I'm gonna blow their thunder because they're gonna have lots of stories to tell when they get back. But I know that they heard God said go to Texas, and they don't have all their support. They want to. I don't know if you know their story, but they're just trusting God for support, and so they had to take some of the money out of the support that's already raised to go down there. And really took a faith step. They prayed. The leadership at Revive prayed. And they felt it was the Lord. And I wasn't convinced when I first met with them. And they said they were going to leave for 6 weeks or 8 weeks, however long they're going to be there. And so I just prayed with them. And I said, are you sure you've heard from God? That's key. And they said, yes, we've heard from God. Now, if you say that, what choice do I have but to believe you've heard God's voice? Yeah, I'm not personally involved. I love them. I'm their pastor. But if they've heard from God, I'm going to get behind and pray for them. And they were in Dallas for 3 or 4 days, and somebody gave them a check for $6,000, paid for all their trip. Just walked up and said, here, you could use this. I'll steal their thunder. How many know God's taken care? That's God's imprimatur. That's His stamp of approval that says, I'm with you. And I get behind stuff like that. Yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah. It's impossible. God lives in the realm of the impossible. If it's possible, we can do it. We can get help. But if it's impossible, God's the only one who can do it, and He'll do impossible things through us. What does it mean to burn the ships in your life? May or may not want to share that openly, but in your life, what's it mean to burn the ships? There you go. You're burning the ship, you're going to get down to your fighting weight. Praise God.
For me, right down in burning. See my hair?
Anyone else? Once you make a decision to follow God, two things happen. All of heaven gets behind you and all of hell gets mad.
Oh yeah.
You need to stay behind what God is telling you and get protected, because hell is going to try to dissuade you. That comes with the territory. Matter of fact, if hell doesn't get upset, you may want to go back to the drawing board.
Yeah.
But God has a plan. And so what does it mean to burn the ships at New Life? What does it mean to burn the ships right here at the church? Quiet. What's it mean to burn the ships here at the church? The enemy of the anointing is a word that begins with T and ends with N. What is it? Tradition. Tradition. We're going to have to do things differently. We want to get different results. We're going to have to do things differently. And that means being uncomfortable. I wonder where we ever got the idea that church services need to be comfortable. Church service can be very uncomfortable when somebody is being delivered, or somebody is being convicted, or somebody is repenting, or somebody is being healed. It can be very uncomfortable. Our agendas go out the window. What's it look like at New Life to burn the ships? That's one of the things I know we as leadership are praying for, getting vision for, and trying to make those changes, not so quickly as to lose anybody, because we love those that are here. But we want to take the gospel to get rid of small church-itis. Come on, somebody. We're comfortable with everybody. It's quiet. What do we do? What does it mean to burn the ships in our communities? Get out of our comfort zone. Involve ourselves in places where we thought in the past we had no business. I encourage you to get involved with your communities. Let your voice be heard. There's enough volunteer stuff that happened. You give a couple hours a week and change a direction of a community. I'm just about at the end of my silent time on the school board. I'm biting my tongue long enough. I believe it's time for me to start sharing what I see, because I believe God set me there. I'm excited about some of the changes that I'll see because of my big mouth. Just suggesting things that maybe I hear God saying, that I do hear God saying, that will change. It's not that the school board is headed in a terrible direction, but they need the direction of God. And need the direction of God. Say, what does it mean to burn the ships in our nation? We need to get some boldness and confidence to speak the word of God publicly and openly. We've counted on people too long. We've counted on news channels and ministries to speak the word. I mean, you know, we just need to speak the word out of our own lives. And we'll change a nation. What characteristics, question number four, what characteristics and qualities does a person need to press on with a massive and difficult task? What do you need? What characteristic do you need to carry God's plan forward. Boldness. Stubbornness. Endurance. Courage. Love. Faith. And a big, big tub of patience. Is anybody like me? I just, you know, the way I would like it to work is I just spend my due diligence in prayer for half an hour, 45 minutes or so, and then just have it happen. Wouldn't that be neat? Yeah, 5 minutes. That'd even be more ideal. Over a cup of coffee, just throw up a prayer and have it happen. That'd be really, really nice. You can eat your toast before it gets cold. We need patience, but we need fortitude, strength, and boldness to do it. This is the hour. I believe what Dutch shared. I believe we're in a time where the enemy is mad. We need the characteristics and qualities of Christ to carry this out. And Noah is a good example. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And that sounds good when we read it. Then we look at 120 years. I think time went just as fast and slow as it does now. 120 years was 120 years. And Noah was already old. Question number 5. If someone followed you with a video camera for a month, recording your daily life, what do you think they would say your life is all about? Can you imagine if somebody followed you around with a video camera, taping everything you did from the time you woke to the time you went to bed, and then at the end of that month, assessed where you were, what would they say? I got news for you. It's already being done. Your life is being videotaped by heaven. Every waking moment. And at the end of our life, we'll answer for all of that. Can you imagine? Angel handing you some popcorn and a big tub of popcorn and Coke. It says, sit here, here's your life. Watch closely, you have lots of questions at the end. Wow. So you want to keep in mind that heaven is watching, heaven is looking over us, and if we're getting the commands from heaven, God has a plan. So we need to make adjustments. And question number 6, what adjustments and attitude changes are called for to cause you to adjust your life to the call of God on it? What adjustments do you need to make to be all in? It's like the old joke, you know, the guy that wrote the put your left foot in, your left foot out, put your left foot in and shake it all about. You know, he passed away last year. His funeral took 16 hours because they put his left foot in and took it left foot out, left foot in, left foot out. What adjustments and attitude changes are called for to cause you to adjust your life to the call of God in it? What does it mean to burn the ships at New Life in our communities, our nation, and our life? What adjustments are going to have to be made? Big time adjustments. If we're to do what God's called us to do, how many know we need to adjust our lives to that? As I've often said, God is not going to move to fulfill the plan that He has set forth. He's stationary. He's not moving. He's asking for everybody to line up with Him. He'll do everything for us that we ask according to His will, but it's going to have to be lined up to Him. If we ask Him something that's over here, He's not ever going to do it. That's our frustration point. God, haven't you heard this prayer? Yeah, I've heard it, but you got to line up with me. Adjustments and attitude changes are, when it all comes down to it, it's really been a trap. This whole book All In has been a trap. Because we think it's something we can volunteer for and everything will be peachy keen and we'll ride the ship to victory. We realize that what it comes down to is our obedience. What it comes down to is our adjustment. What it comes down to is our change. God ain't changing. This is not revelation about how He changes. It's revelation about how we change to His obedience. That's really a sneak attack that Mark got, because when he got down to this last thing, he's talking about our personal lives. How many times have you said, I'm going to lose the weight. How many times have you said, I'm going to produce, I'm going to get this done, I'm going to fulfill God's call on my life, I'm going to. It becomes something that's just rhetoric that we just say over and over again, but we have no intent of accomplishing. Anything that you set your mind to is possible as long as God's in it. If it's God's will, and we know God's will is in His Word and how He speaks to us, if it's God's will, it will come to pass. Why is it dangerous? Question 7. And I want some input, please. Why is it dangerous to turn back to an old way of life once we have received Christ and pledged to follow Him? Say it louder. Mom, what did you say? You said something. Disobedience. Is disobedience a sin? Why? Why is it a sin? Why is disobedience a sin?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith? Wow. So what happened to free will? It's not that free will is taken away from us. This is very important. If we're going to accomplish this thing, if we're going to be all in our own lives, in a church, in a community, in the nation, it's not that God takes free will from us. Free will is the caveat that separates the accomplishers from the sinners. We have a free will to do anything we want. God's not going to hog tie us and make us. But He will punish. He will make things very hard to live with. It's very important. God does not take free will from us. I know I begged Him to. Please, Lord, just make me do this. Make me do this. God, I know I need to do this. Make me do it. When I was 365 pounds. Make me do it, Lord. Make me get healthy. While I was spitting chocolate cake on the Bible. Come on, somebody. You have to stop doing the thing. It's free will. God says, if you will, I will. If we could take the Word of God and see it how God sees it, there's a big if across every page. It's not automatic. And the last question is, how does holding on and following Christ, even in hard times, bring the greatest rewards? How does it bring the greatest rewards? The glory goes to Him. What's Jesus say? He said, if you hate your life, you'll gain it. If you love your life, you'll lose it. I don't know about you. That gives me a headache thinking about that. He who hates his own life will gain it. We say, God, not my will, but your will be done. If it's God's will, God will make a way. I love it when I hear somebody say, it's God's will, I'm going to wait and see God's hand on my life. I love it when Diane says that. Diana, he says, I'm following God, I'm hearing God. The proof is in the pudding. And it may not be when we want it to be. Ask Don and Jennifer what they followed the Lord for, how many years. Said, it's God's will, it's God's will. Barely eking out an existence because they were following the Lord. Come on, someone. Those are things that we want to say. Are you sure you heard from the Lord? Because what we really want is somebody to say, I heard from God, and then instantaneously you're successful and rich and victorious. And we say, man, I could do that. But every time I read the Word of God, every time I'm in the Word, I see men like Joseph and Daniel and Moses and Abraham who really died to themselves. And I'll close with this. Everything that God births in our heart has got to die. It's got to go through a death. God only uses resurrected visions. God only uses resurrected visions. It's got to belong to Him. He births it in our hearts and then takes it away. It's the pruning process. He prunes it until it's all His. So no fingerprints of ours are on it. It's all His. And He'll bring it to pass. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your victorious life that You've given us. God, that You chose to give us victory even before we were born. God, You had it in Your in your mind and in your heart to create a people that were gaining an inheritance of yours to walk in victory. God, we talked about the inheritance on Sunday, and now we're talking about the will of God in our lives. And Father, your will is our command and our obedient act. God, help us to continue to follow and really be all in every area of our lives. God, where we fall short, please make up the gap, O Lord. We feel like the man that was at the bottom of the mountain of transfiguration, Lord, that said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. God, we need help. We need assistance. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I pray for those that were honest enough to say, I'm going to do this and do that. God, we come behind them and agree. Lord, every obedient act out of this group, God, we're going to continue to pray and applaud and hold up arms and fast and pray until we see these things come to pass. Because our example will ring so loudly to the prodigal and the lost. God, and we do call them back to you, O Father. We call for the prodigal. We stand on the porch, Lord, with you and look down the lane, looking for those, O Father, that walked away to come back, wanting to be all in because they see the example that we set, Father. Lord, I thank you. And I thank you for the lost, God. We do pray for them. Pray, O God, for those that we're witnessing to and those we live among, that they might hear your voice and be cleansed from their sin. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, thank you for Mark. Thank you for his design that he had in mind with all in. Father, may it touch our lives, continue to change our lives far beyond this night. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.